We are in part six of Romans. We're talking about the power of the gospel. How many of you know the gospel has got power? Amen. And we've been going through this book, and I think getting some great insight. We've covered some good topics. I believe that topics that are kind of basic on one level, but at the other level, how many of you know we've been going a little bit deeper in it? Right, we've not been staying on the surface level, and we've covered some basic, what we would call theology. And just in case you weren't here when I told about what theology is simply whatever we believe to be true about God. And everybody on this planet has got some kind of theology about God, even atheists. How many of you know their belief about God is that he doesn't exist? Some people have their belief of God is that God is an alien that comes down and leaves crop circles in people's field. That's not God, by the way, just in case you believe that. But here's the reality. I think you'll agree with me. Not everything people believe to be true about God is biblical. Amen? Right, you guys can, y'all can sound back for me. So we're also crying. Thank you, Robert. So here's the thing. If you're a follower of Christ, our belief has to be founded in Scripture, right? You can't just say, well, part of my belief's in Scripture, and part of my belief is in whatever else that I want to believe. No, we want to, and someone had asked me, why are you going through the whole book of Romans? Because this is going to be a 14-week series, and we're only in week six. So how many of you guys have been enjoying it? Notice I'm not asking who hasn't been, but why are we doing it? This statistic that I want to show you today is why, and it's by George Barna, who does a lot of research for Christian things. And this is one that came out a few months ago, but he says the majority of Americans consider themselves to be Christian. So right now, 68% of Americans in our country believe, they say, I'm a Christian. They identify that way. But only 6% of them have a biblical worldview. That's crazy, isn't it? And it says this data clearly shows that although many people identify as Christian, most have no idea what it means to actually be a Christian. And let me just say this, because that statistic is across the board. They say a lot of the mainline churches, that statistic is even lower. Churches that are evangelical and Pentecostal like ours is, it's a lot higher statistic. So they didn't break that down, but I actually had my son do some math here, because 6% of 68%, I don't know how he did it, but that means only 4.08% of Americans have a biblical worldview. When we call ourselves a Christian nation, we're talking about 4% of our country that actually sees things as through the lens of the Bible, through God's Word. And there's 346 million people in the United States. Do you guys realize we're getting close to a third of a billion? Right? Probably in a few years, especially if we keep the borders open a little bit longer than... I'm not going there. That means 14 million people have a biblical worldview. And you know, that's a big number, but not when you're talking almost a third of a billion people. That's actually pretty small. In our church, if we stuck with that statistic, like if everybody were here between both services, you know, we'd probably have 140, 150 people, which is great. That means we'd have about 10 people that have an actual biblical worldview. All right? And I know some of you guys, I know we're way over that statistic. So I'm thankful for that. So what actually is a biblical worldview? Here's a definition of it. A biblical worldview is a way of interpreting the world and making decisions based off the Bible, God's Word, and His revealed truth. It's also known as a Christian worldview. And let me just say again, not everybody has that. Some people allow culture to determine what they're going to believe. Well, what is culture saying? Who cares what culture says, right? Some people let their own weird opinions or their own preferences determine that. But if we're going to be a follower of Christ, we've got to allow God's Word to be my final authority. Amen? That's got to be it. And so my question for you today is, do you have a biblical worldview? I'm not taking this up, but if you got the little insert inside your bulletin, this is actually the questionnaire that George Barna sent out to find out who has a biblical worldview. There's a few questions on there. I'm not going to ask you to turn it in. Take it home, do it then, and see if you agree with those, because you'll be able to identify. You can say, well, I agree with 3 out of the 4 or whatever. If you agree with all of them, then that means you do have a biblical worldview, and you can just take that home for your own understanding. And I think it's important to know if I've got a biblical view or not. And if I don't, what needs to change? So that's one of the reasons that we've been going through this. Another reason is that I believe that people don't understand really what their identity is. Because the enemy, sin, has really wrecked us, and a lot of people identify, and I've been talking about this over these last few weeks, they identify a lot of times with their own sinful nature, their failure, their hang-ups, whatever it is, like, oh yeah, you know, this is who I am. I mean, that's one of the things I disagree with, like, if you've ever been to an Alcoholics Anonymous, it's like, I am an alcoholic. You know, I would prefer to say I was, now I'm a new creation in Christ. Amen? I am a new creation in Christ now, because I don't want to keep confessing my past over me. Amen? There's power in your word. So here's my desire. I want you, as Freedom Church, to know who you are in Christ. Amen? And how, okay, who I am, how do I actually live that? How do I actually operate in that? Amen? So that's what we want to talk about. If you've missed any of the last 5 weeks, I want to encourage you to go back. These are the things that we have covered. I've been giving I am statements each week. And the first one is I am unashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed. We shouldn't allow our world to shame us in our beliefs. Number two, what if I get canceled? Who cares? You know? You can cancel yourself if you want, like I cancel myself from this culture. Amen. I don't need anyone else to cancel me. Anyway, week two, I am done with excuses. Living life without excuses is freeing, isn't it? And if you want to, what is that about? Go back and listen to it. Week three, I'm living by faith. Week four, I am made righteous. When you give your life to Christ, you don't earn your righteousness. How many of you know God already made you righteous? Amen. And then last week, listen, this is powerful. I am suffering for a purpose. Everybody suffers. Everybody struggles through things time and again. But I want to tell you that God takes the sufferings of our life and he uses it for his purpose. Amen. So those are there. Today I'm tackling really one of the hardest messages out of this whole series, and one that maybe we don't always like to hear, but it's something every one of us deals with. All humanity deal with it. So it's starting out in chapter 6. So we're going to be in chapter 6 mainly today. Verses 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that the grace may increase? So we've been talking a lot about grace, unbelievable grace. How many of you thankful for God's grace? Amen. Grace that justifies us just as if we'd never sinned, makes us right with him, which is right standing with God. I'm thankful for that. But now he's saying, because you have a new identity, should you just keep on sinning and living the way you used to? No. What does he say? He's like, by no means. And an exclamation point is probably not in the original language, but I think it's emphasizing the phrase, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How can we continue down that road? I love the way the message words it. It says, what shall we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I had to do the sinning because that's kind of southern. There's no G on it, right? Keep on sinning? He goes, I hope not. If we left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in that old house there anymore? Right? How many of you know God moved our residence? We are no longer living where sin reigns. We are living where Christ reigns. Right? So why do we, you know, and I know some people are like, well, I live there quite well, you know, and then Sundays I come to church, but you know what? I go back to my old house. Well, that shouldn't be, right? It shouldn't be. When you accept Jesus, it's time to leave the old house. Amen. Don't even pack up, you know, whatever's in that house, leave it behind, because God's got something better for you. Amen. God has got something better. So here's the thing. If you are okay, and I want you to listen, if you're okay with living in the same sin that you used to live in, look what it says in verse 11. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God, alive in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so here's the sixth I am statement, and obviously you can see it from the title, I am dead to sin. Can we all just say that out loud? I am dead to sin. That's a good confession to make, because listen, that is your new identity. Amen. That's the identity that God has given you. And so we want to talk about this. And listen, how many of you guys grew up in church? Can I just see by some hands? There's a lot of you guys. And I hear people say this from time to time. And let me just say, I think if you've been coming here long enough, we're not afraid to talk about sin, are we? All right, we talk about it. We're not afraid to it. And I know some places they don't like to talk about it because that's too much of an issue. And then I hear people say things like this: well, the church never talks about sin. Can I just tell you, if you hear someone say that, send them this message, because that's what we're talking about. All right, say, hey, listen, my church does. So anyway, if you grew up in church, how many of you know there's probably two extremes that are there? Two extremes that people, when it comes to that, some of you may have grown up in a very strict legalistic side. How many of you say that was me? I mean, it was like really, here's the thing, where everything you did was a sin. All right, how many of you got, anybody remember those days? Like all music was a sin, especially if it had a beat to it. Right? It's like, oh my gosh, that's the devil's beat right there. You know, you're calling on the evil spirits. How many of you know people, there was a time that people really struggled having drums in a church. You just brought Satan right into the church, you know. That is a sin right there. You know, going to a movie was a sin, unless, of course, it was one of the cheesy Christian ones that are out, right? There's some good ones out there, but tattoos were a sin. Oh my goodness. I've ran into a few people that are like, you know, some of you guys are doomed because I've seen your tattoos. So makeup for a woman was a sin. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Right? I had somebody tell me some women, it's a sin not to have the makeup. So I'm just sorry. Long hair on a man was a sin. Augustine, I'm just sorry. I'm telling you, long hair. Anybody remember that? Come on. And a woman, if she had short hair, that was a sin, right? And so here's the thing. What women used to do, some in some churches, they would just let it grow long, long, and then they'd roll it up, and they'd have this big, you know, in a bun, right? And we always called that, if you're doing that, well, you're living in bondage, right? So, because you can't have short, and then not only that, what about women in pants? Oh, my goodness, what a sin. Believe it or not, some of you guys may remember this, bowling was a sin. Going to the bowling alley. Come on, anybody, show your hand if you've ever heard that. There's a few, I mean, this has been a while. Bowling was a sin. I heard one guy say this. He goes, you know, I used to sneak off to the movie theater because, you know, it was a sin to go to the movies. But before we did, we would pray that Jesus wouldn't come back while we were in the movie so we could repent afterwards. I'm not. Bottom line, if you grew up like that, anything that was fun was a sin, right? Oh yeah, anything you know what it's like. So, and here's the thing: what happens with that kind of life, you end up walking on eggshells around God all the time. Like, oh man, because you know you constantly live in guilt. Oh, I messed up again. So you can't wait for Sunday to give your life to Jesus again. You're always unsure of your salvation. And like 50 times a year, you're getting saved, right? The other 2 weeks out of the year, you had two good weeks, so you didn't have to get saved those 2 weeks. But that's one extreme. The other extreme is this, that everything is okay. Right? God's grace is big enough. It covers me no matter what I do. You prayed a prayer of salvation when you were 6 years old, you know, got baptized in water, and then you live the next 70 years like a complete heathen from God. And somebody comes up and says, hey, are you right with God? Oh, yeah, I'm good. When I was six, I made a decision to follow Jesus or to give my life to him. Listen, really? Are you going to base your life, your whole eternity, off of a decision you made when you were six? Right? How many of you know that's kind of scary? Been living like a heathen ever since then? So those are the extremes there. What is the right response? What is it? And that's what we really want to talk about today. But first, we need to actually define what sin is. And you go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. He says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So what is, you know, this idea, what is lawlessness? It's the idea of doing whatever you want, however you want. There's no law to yourself. I just live my life for me, right? Whatever feels good. We've heard this. If it feels good, do it, right? You do you, I'll do me. How many of you know all of that is against God's law? All of that is wrong. So what is the definition of sin? And this is in the Greek, harmarita. That's how I'm going to say it. It almost sounds Spanish, right? But it means missing the mark. And I know some of you guys know this, but it's actually an archery term. Like if you have a target and it's got the outer circle, it's got another circle, and then right in the middle is the one big circle. What is that called?
Bullseye.
All right, that's the bullseye. So every time you hit the bullseye, that was good. But anytime you hit on any of those outer circles or absolutely completely miss the target altogether, that's what they would call sin. You missed the target. You missed bullseye. You didn't get it right there. So when we sin, how many of you know our sin doesn't have to be some big heinous sin? You're like, oh, I never killed anybody, so I never sin. It can be something very small. Right? Anything that is outside of what God said, how many of you realize that is what sin is? And if you have that understanding, then you realize that in God's word, there is actually a way that God wants us to do relationship. Right? To have relate, not, you know, between a man and a woman, there's a way that God has it between, even between people, right? God has guidelines that he has set. So if we're outside of that, that's sin, right? There's a way that God wants us to keep our attitude. If you're full of pride, how many of you know that's sin, right? If you're full of arrogance, or if you got a bad attitude, how many of you know bad attitude is a sin, right? And it's like, man, how many of you got to correct that on a regular basis? My hand's up. Sometimes I get it, and it's like, okay, God. And, you know, Scripture says, let our attitude be like that of Christ Jesus. And so we're constantly, I don't know about you, I need attitude adjustments on a regular basis. Kind of like your car needs an alignment on a regular basis because, you know, life has too many potholes and it messes you up. You're like, oh God, let me get back in line with you. And so when we miss the mark, friends, that is sin. Here's the extended definition. It's not in your notes, but sin is missing the mark, whether intentionally, and I want you to catch this, intentionally or unintentionally, of God's moral standard or law as described in his word. Notice it doesn't say according to our standard. How many of you know God is the one that established this standard, and culture doesn't establish the standard? God's not down taking a public opinion poll of what do you think the standard ought to be? No, God established it years ago, and here's the bad news. I'm just going to give you that. We all fall short of God's standard. What does that mean? All of us have sinned. All of us has missed the target probably way more than time. That's outside. And people say, well, I've heard people, well, what's the big deal? What does it matter if I engage in some behavior because I'm not hurting anybody else? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Nobody else is being hurted, and actually, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, for the most part, I do most of the thing. So what does it matter? Why does God really care about sin? And so I want to give you today five reasons that sin is a big deal. Number one is that sin separates. Not just, let me just say, how many of you realize every relationship that falls apart, whether it's a marriage, whether it's just friends that you have, somewhere in there sin was a part of that. Whether on one side, the other side, or sometimes, probably most often, both sides. Maybe one was more instigated in it. Maybe there's a lack of forgiveness. Do you realize when we don't forgive, that's sin? Not keeping a moral standard in your life, lying, cheating, all of those things. That is what separates. And more than separating relationships, how many of you know it separates us from God? Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities, which is sin, have separated from your God. It's separated. So we have to realize, why is it a big deal? And you hear nobody else is getting hurt. How many of you realize you're being hurt? Right? You're hurting yourself, and you may not even realize it, but that's why sin's a big deal. The second one, and you can just write it in, is that sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. That's where it goes. The scripture says in Proverbs twice, it says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but guess what? In the end, it leads to death. And this is what sin does. It always overpromises on fun. Oh, it all, you know, it always promises, but it always leads to death. It underdelivers on fulfillment. It doesn't give you what you think. So James chapter 1, and I want you to see the progress in this. It says, each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desires. And let me pause right there. Every one of us have had evil desires. All right, there's nobody alive that hasn't. And let me give you another key on that. An evil desire is not sin. You're like, what? The evil desire, just because you may be tempted to cheat on your taxes because you're going to save yourself $1,000, that's an evil desire. It's not sin unless you actually do it. It's not sin. And, you know, some people, well, I thought it, I might as well do it. Oh, that's horrible encouragement right there. Well, if I just, I thought it, so I might as well, you know, I thought about giving somebody the tall finger, I might as well go ahead. No, just because you're tempted doesn't mean that is sin. So he says, when you're tempted by your own evil, but it says you are dragged away and enticed. So that means that you're actually following your evil desire now. Right? You're actually doing whatever that evil desire. You're dragged away. And then he says, then after desire has conceived, actually, after you went ahead and cheated on your taxes, it gives birth to sin. So now your desire has become sin because you followed it. You were enticed. You were dragged away. And then it says, and gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So think about this. Sin, just because you sin one time and you're like, hey, I didn't die. Bible says I would die if I sin. Sin, if we keep obeying that and we keep walking in it, that's growing in us, and eventually it's going to give birth to death. Right? Like when when a woman gets pregnant, they're not having the baby tomorrow. But if we continue down a path of sin, and I know some people don't get this, but I want to tell you, when that sin is full grown, you'll understand. You'll understand. And some people will be like, you know what? If I would have known the path that I was going, if I would have realized where this was taking me, I would have never made the decision way back then to follow that. Does that make sense? So Romans 6:23, it kind of sums it up too. The wages of sin is death, right? Wages is what we deserve, isn't it? You know, if we finish the rest of that verse, it says the gift of God is eternal life. A gift is not something we deserve, but wages are. Listen, I don't want my wages. I don't want what I deserve. So why is it serious? Because it leads to death. Number three, sin keeps us from God's best. Let me tell you, God has got a plan for your life. Amen? He's got a plan for my life, but it's only going to be followed as I follow after him. And I believe this, that sometimes people, when we struggle with a sinful action and you never get victory over it, then what you're doing is living subpar to what God wants in your life. Amen? You're living less than what God has. And I know, how many of you guys know Jeremiah 29:11? Some of you guys do. For I know the plans I have for you. Do you know it? Can you say it? Harm you, to give you, there you go, hope and a future. That was close. That was good. And so we know that, and a lot of times people quote that, but they never get to experience that because they're still back here struggling with their sin. And they're not able to get all that God has for them because they've never learned how to walk in victory. Paul wrote it this way in Galatians 5. He says, the acts of our sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. I'm just getting through it. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. And it's like, wait a minute, that's a sin? You know, it's okay to be ambitious, but if you're only ambitious for yourself, that's a sin, right? Dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, being a 49er fan, and the like. So I'm just messing with you. It's in the Greek somewhere, but anyway. But what does he say? I warn you. I'm sorry, I had to throw that in there. It was getting a little intense there. He says, I warn you. Paul is warning them. And he says what? As I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he said. I want God's best in my life. How many of you want that? All right, so I got to follow him. The next reason is number four, sin traps us. It's a trap as we're trying to follow him. And you may think you're in charge, but I'm going to show you a little more about this later on. But Jesus said this in John 8:34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. How many of you know if Jesus is saying this is true, I think you can take that to the bank. He says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Right? When we walk in that, we become a slave to sin. And then the last one, that's the reason we need to take it serious, is sin is a counterfeit. You see, we have an enemy, the devil, that likes to counterfeit everything that God has for us. Right? He tries to give you happiness. God wants to give you joy. How many of you know those are two different levels? Happiness, I think we were talking about this at our men's Bible study. Happiness only happens when all the happenings of your life are good. How many of you know there's few times that everything in my life happens that is good? Joy you can have no matter what's going on in your life, right? So the enemy is a counterfeit. And it says in John, he who does this, what is sinful, is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. God wants us to live the right life for him to walk in his blessing, not the counterfeit life. Amen? So because of all five of these, we need to get serious about it. We need to say, listen, God, help me to be dead to sin. Help me to walk alive in Christ. Amen? Because if you can do that, then you're going to walk in victory. So back to Romans 6:11. The same way, count or consider yourself dead to sin, but alive in God. Amen? I'm going to give you today three simple statements that you can live your life by, and I believe that will help you walk in victory over sin. Anybody want to know that? Yeah. How do I walk in victory? Some of you guys, and I understand, been battling the same thing over and over and over again. It's time to put that in the grave and be done with it. Amen? Yeah. How do I do that? Number one, the first statement is to understand my identity is no longer in sin, it is in Christ. So can we say that? These are statements, so I want to hear us all say that. My identity is no longer in sin, it is in Christ. Because here's the reality. We live life either in sin or we live life in Christ. That's the only two options right there. And let me just say, our default identity is that you and I were born in sin, right? Sin is our default. And, you know, this is part of a biblical worldview that we're talking about, and it's called original sin. Original sin means that we were born this way, right? The world says, oh, people are just inherently good. Anybody ever hear that? People are just inherently good. And if you believe that, then I'm going to encourage you to do the background check, sign up, and serve in our toddler room. How many of you guys know what I talk about? Babies are so cute. Little toddlers are so cute. But I want to tell you, their default is very selfish. They're not thinking about you. If you have a toy, you know, like, you know, Joshua and Heather's twins right now, it's awesome. They're a month away from it. If Eden has a toy and Asher wants it, he doesn't go and say, hey, can I play with it? What's he do? He takes it over. Not only that, Asher will, like, knock her down and then get it, right? So default is sin. It really is. David actually says it this way in Psalms 51. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And it's like, okay, well, they're not actually doing sinful things, but that sin nature is on the inside. Paul explains it like this in Romans 5. Just as sin entered the world through one man, who was that one man? Adam, yeah, we've talked about that. How many of you want to have words with Adam one day? All right. So you got to forgive him. That's the biblical thing anyway. But sin came through that one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all of us have sinned. All right. And let me just say, you know, back when I was in Bible college, reading theology books, man, those are rough. But there was one theologian, one of his books that I really like because it made a lot of sense. It's his name's J.I. Packer, and this is what he says about original sin. He says, the assertion of original sin makes the point that we are not sinners because we sin. Right? What he says is we sin because we are sinners born with a nature that is enslaved to sin. Think about that for a minute. Like we are born with a sin nature, my automatic default when I have the choice is going to be to sin. I'm going to think about myself. I'm going to be selfish. That's why Paul listed selfish ambition. It's all about me, 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 right? The unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. That is just our nature that we do, and we live for ourselves. So you cannot get out of it on your own. Let me just say, there's no behavioral change that you can make on your own. It's like you can try it for a little while. Like, oh man, I'm going to do it. But how many of you know, default, you're going to eventually go back. Right? It's only a matter of time. Maybe you do it for 6 months. Maybe you do it for a year. Your default is always going to go back because you cannot change your sin nature. Right? It's on the inside of you. You were born with it. So what is the solution? I want to give you a solution because I don't want to just leave you down in the dumps. Oh man, I'm toast, right? No, Romans 5:8. That's the solution. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus is like, you know, God's like, oh man, they can't get out of this. They cannot change on their own. So I'm going to come and I'm going to take the penalty of their death and I'm going to give them a new nature. Amen. How many of you think, yeah, we can give the Lord a hand clap. God is good. Amen. So how does that happen? And I'm kind of want to walk you through this process is that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And can I just say that is God's grace that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. You guys realize that? And you're like, well, how was that God's grace? Well, here's the thing. If you can live a life in sin without conviction, listen to me, that's an indication of a hard heart. If you can live opposed to God's word and you can live life the way you want to live it and totally ignore God and you feel absolutely no conviction over that, then you have allowed your heart to become hard. And what I have noticed is the more we ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction, the harder our heart gets and the harder it is to begin to hear God. The harder it is to feel the peace of God. The harder it is to be able to even worship. Listen, I experienced this way back when I was trying to serve God and still living in the world and doing my thing. And it's like, why are all these people caught up in worship and I'm not feeling anything? Because I allowed a hard heart. It was, you know, as Ezekiel says, take out that heart of stone and God will replace it with a heart of flesh. So if you've gotten to the place where you feel no conviction and you just keep going down the road because that's what you want to do, then it's time to take a minute and break and say, oh God, maybe my heart's gotten hard. I need a heart of flesh. I want to hear your conviction again. So God's grace is conviction and it comes in. This is how I'm getting back to the process. And then you and I, we come broken to him. Oh God, I'm a mess. You know, I'm broken like all of us. And then God's grace comes in and he gives us the power to overcome, right? To be victorious in life. So what I'm saying is this is a fill in your notes. God's grace, it doesn't just address our sin issue. Aren't you glad that God's just like, well, you failed here, and you failed here, and you failed here, and you're like, oh, I'm sorry. No, he doesn't just address our issues, but he also changes our identity. Yeah. Amen? You're a new person now. You're not the same one. I'm not just pointing out your sin. I'm making you into a different person, and I want you to see in Scripture, as we're in Romans, we're going through it, Verse 3, I want to show you how salvation happens. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And I've got to pause right here and explain something because a lot of people get this wrong. And every time they see the word baptized, what do we automatically think of? Water baptism, right? That's our go-to right here. But he's using this word. Two weeks from today, yeah, we're doing a water baptism. So if you hadn't been baptized in water, I would encourage you to do it. But he's not talking about water baptism right here. How many of you realize that water baptism does not save you? I want to say that as clear as possible. That is not salvation. Water baptism is a symbolic thing of what has already taken place in your heart. When we get saved, we are baptized into what? It doesn't say baptized into water. It says we are baptized into death. That is salvation right there. That's what he's talking about. Actually, and I don't have time to go into this, there are three baptisms in the New Testament. There's baptism into the body of Christ, that is salvation. There's water baptism, and then there's baptism in the Holy Spirit. All three of them have a different purpose, and so what he's focusing on right here is salvation. And I believe it's a messed up theology to think you can get saved by going into water. All right, that's not biblical, right? Like I said, it's a public declaration. So Paul is talking about being baptized in death. That's when you confess Jesus is Lord. You ask him to be in your life. That's what he's talking about. So you get saved. You're baptized into Jesus' death. Verse 4, he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was what? Raised from the dead. I love this. Through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Amen. Notice it's a new life. And I got to say this. It's not your old life improved. Right? It's not like, you know, you 2.0. That's not what we're talking about. The old life is, do you realize Jesus is not in the life improvement business? He's not here just to make it better so you can make it through. No, he's here to kill that one life and give you a brand new life. Amen. You die, you get a new life. Verse 5, let's move on. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Amen, yes. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to what? Sin, right? And I love verse 7, 8. We can do a big amen after I finish this one. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap because he deserves it, right? So here's the thing. Water baptism. I'm sorry, I cut that short. That was wrong. So God deserves more than that. Let's give him a bigger hand clap. And just, Lord, we thank you for that new life. We thank you for new life, Lord God. No longer the old life, but Lord, you've given us new life. Amen. So let's go back. Water baptism, it's in the natural showing the spiritual thing that happened. And so many people miss that. And you see, whenever we do, it's like you're going under the water, right? Symbolizing dying. Aren't you glad that we don't baptize in dirt? We baptize in water. You can hold your breath. And then, you know, some people need to die a little bit longer, so I'll hold you down a little longer sometimes. It's a good thing I didn't get to baptize Robert, you know. Wait till the bubble stop. And then, anyway. And then you come back out of the water, right? You come back out of the water signifying new life. Amen? Raised out of the water. You see, here's the thing. It wasn't enough for Jesus just to die. That's not the full gospel. Dying on the cross was not it. The full gospel is that he rose again, and not only that, guess what? He's coming back again. And he's taken us with him. Amen? So that's what the gospel is. So before Jesus, our life is signified in sin. But after Jesus, we are in Christ. And that's why we're going through this, because I believe when you don't understand your new identity in Christ, if you don't understand that, then you're just going to keep walking and struggling with sin all your life. Like I've known many of people that love God and just fought that sin all their life and never got victory. And it's like, don't you know who you are? You are in Christ. As a matter of fact, and this isn't in your notes, but in Paul's epistles, the word in Christ, two words, is mentioned 164 times. How many of you know that's a lot? That's Paul trying to say time and time again, this is your identity. This is who you are. You're no longer who you used to be. One of the times that he uses it in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is, let's all say that, in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And I know that I may sound repetitious, but this is so important for us to grasp, because that is no longer your identity. You are no longer what you used to be. Now you are in Christ. Amen? Amen. So what is how else do we live in victory over sin? My second point, I am no longer, can we say this one together too? I am no longer a slave to sin, but a slave of Christ. Amen. Yeah. You know, some versions say servant. And I don't really like that. There's reasons behind that. I've talked about that before. But the original language says you're a slave of Christ, right? And some people are like, well, I'm not a slave to anything. Let me just let you in. You are a slave to whatever you obey. If you obey your sin nature, guess what you're a slave to? If we obey Christ, there's never a time in your life that you are totally free and you're just doing, you are obeying your sin nature or you're obeying Christ. That's our choices right there. So here's the thing. When we read that, I'm no longer asleep, what you got to realize is that not only does my life need to change, how many of you know my owner needs to change? Yeah, think about it. It's like, I'm no longer, before sin was my owner. Sin was my master. Now and I was going to bust out in the song. No, I'm just kidding. Jesus, take the wheel. Right, we know that song, Jesus take the wheel. So, because our sin nature's been driving our vehicle way too long. And it doesn't take us anywhere good. It doesn't lead you, hey, let's go to the party. It's going to be a blast, they say. You know what? And then you're in jail wondering, well, what happened? That wasn't so fun. Our owner needs to change. We've got to say, Jesus, you are my master. The way you get victory is to realize I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to Christ. He is my master. Here's the reality about sin. Sin is a ruthless master disguised as a fun, loving friend. Hey, let's go party. You know what? Let's do this. It'll be great. It'll be awesome. If you don't understand who the enemy is, do you realize he's already judged? He already has a destination. He's been found guilty, and now the enemy wants to take as many of us with him as possible. You see, he can't do anything to God, but how many of you know you and I are created in God's image, and so if you can't do anything to God, you're going to attack his children. And so he's trying to take us, and he does it by enticing us with our sin, whatever your desire, whatever your evil desire is, and it could be different for all of us. And I didn't come up with this phrase, but I've used it many times since I first heard it. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay, and it's going to always cost you more than you want to pay. Isn't that true? It's like, you know, I just thought I was just going to do it one time, right? I was going to do it one time, and next thing you know, your life is spinning out of control, and it's cost you everything. Some of you guys can attest to that, and I believe there are so many people that are playing around with sin, and they're like, it's okay. That's not a big deal. But Paul is trying to tell us, listen, you died to that. You died to that. Why are you still living in that lifestyle? Why are you still doing it? Because the reality is it's going to destroy you. That time is going to happen. He goes on to say this in Romans verse 12. So we're just going through Romans. Therefore, do not let sin reign. How many of you know if you let, that means you're allowing it? All right, he says, do not let sin in your mortal body so that you obey its evil's desires. What he's basically telling the Christians, listen, this is your choice. If you're walking around in sin, you're allowing it in your life. It's not like you can't resist it. And maybe this will help you with this part in your notes. Before you are saved, how many of you know sin's your default? Because you're a slave to it. You're enchained to it. But after you are saved, sin is your decision. Any owls there? I mean, if you really think about it, when I sin, even when I sin now, that's my decision. It's not like, I couldn't help it. I was, that was my sin nature. It was the echoes of my sin nature that caused me to go back. And it's a choice that I make. And let me tell you, when you understand that and you get this epiphany all the time, like, hey, I don't have to live this way anymore. I don't have to obey it. I've got a choice because I am dead to sin and I'm alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen? So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with sin? Well, let me ask you this. Anybody see like the alligators that were in people's homes to that hurricane? Anybody see that video? That would freak me out. Like you open up the door and there's an alligator in there. Well, that alligator could be sin, and you could say, oh, you know what? I'll deal with it. I'll just keep him behind that door. Right? No, it's time to get that alligator out of there. Right, whatever it takes. And what happens is sometimes we have our sin and we just kind of manage it. Oh, I'll keep him in the back room, you know what? And I'll keep him back there. But how many of you know eventually that alligator is going to get out? Yep. Right? And so here's the thing. And I don't manage it. How many of you know you got to murder it? Yeah. Right? And you know, I talked about this in the summer. I think I had the same point here, especially when it comes to sexual sin. How many of you know Paul never tells us to fight it? I didn't pull the scripture up, but he says to flee from it, right? You got to get out of there, because I'm going to tell you, you are not going to win. Amen? You are not going to win that fight. It's going to win over you. And so he tells us, Paul tells us in verse 13, don't offer the parts of your body as sin, as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. And I love these two words here, as those who have been brought from death to life. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those as those. I want to be the one that's been brought from death to life. And then he says this, and it's a choice. Offer every part of yourself, every part, right? How many of you know every part means every part? All right, I don't got to get into the parts, but every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Amen? Because when you give yourself to Jesus, listen, you are no longer controlled by sin. And I know some people say, well, I still feel controlled by sin. Don't raise your hand. I still feel controlled by sin. And that is because you've been controlled so long that in your mind you think you're still a captive. You still think you're captive. And I've shared this analogy before, but the way they train elephants to be obedient is when they're babies, you know what they do is they get the rope, they tie them around a big tree, and that little baby elephant tries to get away, pull. And I don't know the time process, but eventually that baby elephant starts realizing, I can't get away, I'm trapped. This is where I am. I'm stuck in this situation. And so once that mind thought snaps, all they have to do is start tying them around just a small branch or something like that, and they won't go anywhere. Even though they could easily pull that small branch away, they grow up into an adult elephant, and it's like, well, let me just wrap it around this little thing here, because in their mind, they're still trapped. They don't realize that I can be free. And that happens to us. We don't realize we're free. And so in our mind, we're still trapped. That's why what I talked about the other week, that the renewing of our mind has to be renewed. You're set free, but you think you're still trapped by sin. It's time to get your mind right. Amen? Time to start thinking. So it doesn't matter what your body tells you. It doesn't matter what your mind tells you. I want to tell you, God says you are no longer controlled by your sin nature. Amen? Amen. Take that. See, Christ isn't just your Savior who saves us from our sin. How many of you know He becomes our Lord? Where He begins, like I said, to drive. And listen, He saves us. We've been covering that in Romans chapter 1 through 5. But now He is our Lord. He is our new master. Amen? And He loves us. He paid the ransom for us. And listen, if He is my master, if He is my leader, then how many of you know God will never lead me into anything other than victory? Amen? If your new master is Jesus and not some addiction, how many of you know too many people are controlled by addiction? They have to obey it. Not some kind of evil, sinful desire. Not some feeling, well, this is what I felt. I don't care what you feel. I mean, feelings are real, but Jesus is my master, not my feelings. Amen? We got to, not some issue in your life. My new master is Jesus, and I'm 100% submitted to Him. Amen? That means that even when somebody does something to me and I'm offended and I don't want to forgive them, listen, I don't allow my feelings of not wanting to forgive control me. I go back to God's Word and He says, what are you going to do? Forgive them 70 times 7, right? And that doesn't mean start counting so that once you hit, you know, the number, right? I forgive even when my flesh doesn't want to. Right? Because Jesus is my new master. I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to follow after Him. Amen? Amen? I'm glad you guys are in agreement. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. He says this, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become a slave to God, I love this. How many of you like benefits? What are the benefits? The benefits that you will reap is holiness, and holiness simply means you are now separated for God's purposes. Now he has set you aside to be used for his kingdom. Some people always struggle. Why aren't I being used? Why aren't I being used? Because you haven't allowed yourself to be free from sin, but now you're in holiness, and the result is eternal life, which is even better. Those are great benefits. So listen, I don't know about you, but I remember being a slave to sin. Yeah, I was a teenager when that happened, but I want to say with that same passion and that same intensity to sin that you had then, let's use that same passion and intensity to serve him. Hallelujah. Amen? Like if I was a big sinner, I want to be a bigger follower of Christ. Right. Amen? So I want to give you one nugget here, and I hope that this helps you. And let me just say, how many of you know a lot of people misquote Scripture and they think that's how it is? I'm going to give you one that I've heard people in our church even say. I hear people say it all the time, and it's this: God will not give you more than you can handle. Yeah. All right, anybody ever hear that? Some of you have said it. I know who. I got your name. No, I'm kidding. So I just want to say that's not biblical. As a matter of fact, Paul said at one point that we were in over our heads. It was more than we could handle, and we thought we were going to die. So wait a minute. First of all, God does not give those things, but he allows us into things, right? So that's not biblical on more than one way, but this idea that people get this from is they take a certain verse out of context, but I want us to read it in context and see how there is victory over sin in your life when we read it right. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." So listen, friends, whatever you're going through, it's common. You're not some anomaly that's out there like, man, I'm really weird. I've got this weird addiction. Listen, you're not the only one. It's common to man. And it says, and God is faithful. He will. And this is where people get that misquote. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. How many of you know that's different? And so temptation comes, and he's saying, listen, I'm not going to give you, let you go through that more than you can bear. And he says this, but when you are tempted, and it will happen, amen. Anybody living life now where you're never tempted anymore? My hand just went down real quick, right? When you are tempted, look what it says. He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Amen. God has got a way out for you. So let me tell you, when you are facing temptation to sin, don't just say, oh God, I just need the power to overcome this. Oh God, help me to overcome it. You know, that alligator that's in my room, help me to wrestle it and chase it out. No, don't pray for power to overcome it. You need pray for a strategy how to get out of there. Amen. If there's an alligator in my house, I am not hanging in that house and I'm not going to wrestle it. Like, yeah, it's like, run out, get out of there, pray God. You know, if you're battling addiction or some temptation, this is what we ought to pray. Okay, God, I'm in the middle of this temptation. I'm asking that you would illuminate my way out. Show me how to get out of this. Show me how to get out of here. And let me just say, for some of us, when that temptation comes, I'm just pulling, maybe it's turning that phone off. Yeah. Oh, but I don't want to. How about stop scrolling? How many of you, the devil did not possess your thumb to keep scrolling. You have a choice to power off. Whether it's your phone, whether it's your computer, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. If you get them into a conversation and gossip is going on, and I'm just glad that doesn't happen at our church, but you know, those other churches. And that happened, instead of saying, well, I'm not going to engage in gossip, I'm just going to sit here quietly and listen to it. Right, I've heard people say, listen, I don't repeat gossip, so you better listen the first time. Yeah. Right? Okay, that's bad. That's a sin. So anyway, gossip, if you walk into that, the best thing to do is excuse yourself and get out of there. Like, I'm leaving this conversation. If you got to say, listen, I got to go to the bathroom. And you're like, but I don't got to go to the bathroom. Is that lying? No, you got to go to the bathroom and pray. Right? You don't got to tell them why. It's like, just excuse yourself out. Right? That's your way out. You don't have to stay in that conversation. What about road rage? And don't raise your hand if you struggle with that. Here's the thing. What do? Somebody cut you off. Somebody did something. Why not pull over onto the side of the road and just say, oh God, and just say, I need your peace. right? Allow God to begin to come over you, cool off, and it's like, oh, but that person did this. You know what? There's a way out. There's a way out. And then maybe another one, and Robert, you can come up here. Maybe you need to call a good friend. How many of you know accountability is way undervalued? You realize church shouldn't just be something you come to and go. We should actually develop relationships. I want to give you a verse, and I've got him coming up here because we're going to demonstrate this. James 5:16. Some people have read this wrong. I want you to know, it says, if you confess your sins to each other and pray, you'll be healed. This is not talking about going to a priest and confessing your sins. You got that right? Because he says this, therefore confess your sins to what?
One another.
Yeah, each other. That means it's not one person confessing. It's a two-way street. And then it says, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And this scripture right here is a super, it's not just like, you know, I had a cold and I finally got over it and I'm better now. This is a supernatural healing. God can supernaturally heal us from the sins that we struggle with. And so I had Robert come up, like if I'm struggling over something and there's some temptation, and I say, hey, Robert, whether it's on phone or in person, I'm struggling with such and such sin. I'm feeling tempted to do this. Would you pray for me?
Yes, right away.
Yeah, and then he might say, you know what, I'm struggling with that too as well. And then what would we do? We would take a moment. And we would pray for each other. So go ahead and pray for my struggles.
Lord, Father, I just come to you right now, and I pray for my brother, Lord. I pray that not only deliverance comes, Lord, but I pray peace in his heart, Lord, Father. I pray that, Lord, understanding, Lord, Father. I pray that freedom in Christ Jesus, Lord, as we stand with you, Lord, Father. And, Lord, I also bind up the enemy from any struggles or anything that is coming in his way, and we place them under the feet because that's where they belong.
Yeah.
Not in his life, Lord, but under your feet in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. And I receive that. And Lord, I pray over Robert and Lord, the struggles that he's got. And Lord, I'm declaring that same kind of victory. Lord God, you have called us that. Help us to walk free of sin and Lord God, obedient to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's really that simple. Thank you. Can we give him a hand as he can? Confess your sins. That means being vulnerable to each other. Man, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that sometimes. Anybody else? Come on, let's be honest. You don't even want to raise your hand. So I understand. But listen, there's a way out. You should be able to develop some relationships. That's why it's so important being a part of these life groups that we have, is because you actually start relating and you get to know people a little bit deeper. And listen, the next part of this verse, I didn't want to leave it out. Because it says, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, and you may be healed. And look what it goes on to say. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. A lot of times we separate those verses, and it's like, you know, there's power in it. But when you look at it, it's in the context of praying for each other. Like when somebody prays for you that way, it's powerful and it's effective. And you will walk away. You'll begin to walk away in victory. Amen. When you're tempted, you have a new master. Ask him, God, how do I get out of this? How do I get out of this? Look for the open door. I mean, like, you may have to pray with your eyes open. God, how do I get out of this? Right? Because you're looking for the exit sign. And I want to tell you, God will always give you a way out. Amen. So let me get to the last one. I'm almost done here. When I am tempted to give in to sin, I will reach out and receive God's grace, because we are all tempted from time to time. That old nature keeps calling back, but Romans 6:14, sin will not be your master because you are not under law, but you are under grace. And again, just real quick, it doesn't mean you're forgiven and you can do whatever you want. Here's the thing, grace is not permission to sin. Grace is the power to live free from sin. That's what God has given. Here's the thing, the same grace that saved you is the same grace that sanctifies you. It's the same grace that will sustain you throughout your walk with Christ, amen? So when I'm weak, I come to him. And listen, I'm not going to be doing Romans chapter 7. I want to encourage you, you can go home and read it, but that's the passage that talks about, you know, when I do what I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing, but then what the things I do want to do. Anyway, Paul struggled with his flesh that is there. And then he goes on to say, verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Who's going to rescue? And I love this. Verse 25, he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me just pause a moment. Next 2 weeks, we're going to be covering Romans chapter 8. My favorite chapter, really, in the New Testament. And we're going to be talking about living in victory, what God has called us to do. So I want to encourage, I mean, we've got the chili cook-off, so you don't want to miss that anyway. But these next 2 weeks, I believe, are going to be powerful in our lives. But here's the thing. When you realize, thanks be to God, because your struggle with sin, you know, it doesn't mean you'll never sin, but how many of you know Jesus said, if you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. But I don't have to be a slave to it anymore. How many of you would agree with that? Thanks be to God. Amen. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. And so we're not just going to say it, we're going to actually sing it. And thank God. Oh, that was awesome. I turned it off as I slid it out of the way. So I want to encourage you to stand up. Let's tell God in our worship, thank you. Amen. So as they lead us in this last song, if you need prayer after we're done with that, I know we'll have a few of our prayer team. We got several people missing today, but we'll have an opportunity. But let's do this right now.